First lesson this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 37, verses 1 through 4, and verses 12 through 28. Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. This is the story of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bela and Zilpah. His father's wives and Joseph brought a bad report to them, to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their fathers loved him more than all the other brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now the brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them," he answered. "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring the word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. He came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields. The man said to him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I've heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what we shall become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hand, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into these pits here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might come and rescue him out of their hand and restore him to the father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and then took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, and their camels carrying gum, balm, and resin, on their way to carry down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and not lay our hands on him. For he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some Midianites traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson comes from Romans, chapter 10. Verses 5 through 15. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I can testify that they have zeal for God, but it is not enlightened. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish his own, they have not submitted to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who gives these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend to heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or, 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart.' That is the word of the faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes that with is the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is the Lord of all, and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one to whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? The word of the Lord.
Our gospel lesson comes from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. And the context of this is that Jesus has just taught the multitudes and then fed the 5,000 with the two small fish and the five small loaves of bread. And this is what happens afterwards. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After he dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are the Son of God. Truly, you are the Son of God." The word of the Lord. I can identify with the disciples being in the boat in the midst of a storm. When I was a teenager, we had a sailboat, an 18-foot sailboat, that we would sail and race on Lake Sinclair in Georgia. And there was this one particular race. I think there were 8 to 10 boats in the race. And we were all the way on the other side of the lake. And it was a mild day. There wasn't very much wind, so it was a lot of just kind of sitting there on the water. And we could see a storm coming across the water. And there wasn't a thing in the world we could do about it but just sit there and wait for it to hit. And when it hit, all chaos broke loose. It was just craziness. Boats were capsizing, and my father and I were sailing, and we capsized, and immediately we righted it, and we were fighting to keep the boat upright, and then it capsized again. This time, I fell into the water. My dad climbed out over the edge and was standing on the center of the board, and the boat is on its side. And it was amazing how everything had been so chaotic, but when we went over, there was this calm. Just the craziness was gone. And my father and I decided that we probably ought to ride out the storm on our side as opposed to being up. It was kind of nice with the calm. But then my father decided there were things that we could be doing while we're waiting. And since he was standing on the center board and couldn't really have accessed anything in the boat, he started giving me orders, things to do. And at one point, we were being blown toward land with our masts pointing to the shore, and we decided that might not be a good plan to run into the shore with our masts pointing toward it. So we decided we needed to drop anchor. And so I'm in there trying to dig out the anchor, and I get it and discover that the rope is all tangled up. You know, it's hard to untangle a rope when you're in water carrying, holding something heavy. And I looked up at my dad, and he is high and not dry because it's raining, but he's not in the water. And I say, he ought to be doing this. So I stick it up in the air, and in a not very nice tone, because I was not very happy with my father at the time, I told him for him to do it. And I tied off the anchor, the end of the anchor on the boat in case he dropped it. We wouldn't lose it. So he's up on the centerboard trying to untangle this line, and he steps back on the centerboard, and the boat rights. And there was great poetic justice because he's holding the anchor, and he goes down. I enjoyed that. At the same time, there was another boat that had not capsized, the only boat in the race that had not capsized, because they had the best sailor in our club skippering it. But they came near us, and he actually jumped out of the boat and swam over to see if he could help us. And he arrived right when the boat righted. And he reached down and grabbed my father by his hair and pulled him up. When I read the story of Jesus, of Peter walking on the water and sinking and Jesus lifting him up, I cannot help but think of Jimmy pulling my dad up out of the water by his hair. Now, we all go through storms in our lives. And some of those storms are not that strong, and we kind of know how they'll turn out. It's just a matter of weathering them. But then there are other storms that are life-altering. Storms we don't know how they'll turn out. And I think of our story of Jacob, or of Joseph. Joseph had his favorite son of his father. And his father let it be known that it was that he was his favorite son, which irked the other brothers. And then Joseph made it worse by he shared in a dream that he had how the other brothers would one day bow down before him. And they didn't much care for that either. So as we read in our story, the opportunity came that they could do away with their brother. The first thought was that they would kill him. But then they decided a better alternative would be to sell him into slavery. So here is Joseph in the pit, listening to his brothers decide whether they're going to kill him or save or sell him. And he's sold into slavery, becomes the slave of Potiphar, an official in the Pharaoh's court. And things are looking a little bit better for Joseph at this time. He's the favorite slave of Potiphar. Put in charge of the household. But then Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. And Joseph, being a righteous person, does not give in. And the wife gets upset and accuses Joseph of raping her. And Joseph is put in prison. The storm is back. While in prison, there are two other prisoners who have dreams. And they don't understand their dreams. And Joseph interprets those dreams for them. And what he predicted came true. And one of them was restored back to his job in the palace of Pharaoh. And when he goes back, Joseph says, "Say, hey, remember me when you get there. Tell Pharaoh about me." And of course, the guy immediately forgets. And for two more years, Joseph's in prison. But then Pharaoh has this weird dream, and no one is able to interpret it. And this one guy says, "Oh, gosh, there's a guy in prison that interprets dreams. Maybe you should get him." And they bring Joseph in, and Joseph interprets the dream of 7 years of abundant crops and then 7 years of famine and no crops. And all of a sudden, the storm is gone for Joseph. He's put in charge, second under Pharaoh, of all that's going on in Egypt. And eventually his brothers come, and they do bow before him, like in his dream. So storms can be life-changing. When we experience storms, usually the first thing we do is we try to draw from within us the strength and the resources that we have, so that we might weather the storms. And sometimes we can be amazed at what strength that we do have. But But that strength is not always adequate for all storms. And sometimes we get to the point where we have to turn to God. And as the title of the sermon says, we have to get out of the boat. We have to put our faith into action and allow God to be at work in us. And this is kind of what happens in our gospel story. Here the disciples are in this boat in the midst of the storm, and everything's crazy and chaotic. And then they see what appears to be a ghost walking by them, and they're scared. And Jesus says, "Hey, it's me. Don't be afraid." And Peter says, "Jesus, if it's you, let me come out to you. Let me join you out there on the water." And Jesus says, "Come on." Peter knows that people don't walk on water. He's been on the water his whole life. And yet, Jesus says, "Come on out." And so Peter gets out of the boat. And I kind of picture it like this. You know, he puts the first foot over, kind of testing it out. Oh, okay. He's holding on to the edge. He puts the other foot out. He's kind of standing there. He turns, looks at the other disciple. He's got this big grin on his face. "Look at me, I'm standing on the water." And they're cheering him on. "Go, Peter, go. You can do it. You can do it." And one hand comes off. He's looking at Jesus. And the other hand comes off. And he's still looking at Jesus. He kind of gingerly takes a step. And then another. And walking on water. But then the wind picks up, or a wave breaks over his leg, and he stops looking at Jesus, and he looks down at the water. He looks around at the storm. The boat has moved off, and suddenly he sinks. And he comes up for air. He gasps for air. And he prays this wonderful prayer. "Oh God, creator of the universe, the one who has made all things, the one that sees when the sparrow falls from the ground, the one that knows all the number of hairs on my head, you know my predicament. And I would, if in your will, might you reach out and help me up." That was not the prayer. The prayer was one that you should memorize, though. It's very helpful. It was, "Lord, save me." Think you can get this one? Try it with me. "Lord, save me." And so Jesus comes over, reaches down, grabs Peter by the hair. Oh, no, that's another story. Grabs him by the hand and pulls him up, and they get into the boat. Notice about this story, Peter is the only disciple that gets out of the boat. Peter's the only one that put his faith into action. But we're also told that when Peter and Jesus get back in the boat and the storm ceases, that all the disciples say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." They confess with their mouths what they now believe in their hearts, kind of what that Romans passage was talking about. If we believe that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead, and we confess this with our mouths, we will be saved. And this is what happens with the disciples because of Peter's faith. When was the last time you put your faith into action? When you stepped out in faith, got out of the boat, put your foot, your feet on something that you didn't know would hold you up or not. What strikes me of this story is Jesus says to Peter, "Oh, you of little faith, Why did you doubt? What we don't get when we read the story is, what was Jesus' tone of voice when he said this? Oh, you of little faith. Why? Why did you doubt? Or was it, you of little faith, why did you doubt? See the difference? One is chastising him. The other one is recognizing that there was some faith there. He was walking on the water. But then he let the doubt seep in and he sank. Remember, Jesus said, if you have the faith of just the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Peter had enough faith. He walked on the water. But then he let the doubt seep in. When we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, our faith will last. Our faith will sustain us. Our faith will get us through. But when we take our eyes off and we look at the storm, we look at the water, the waves, the wind, then we sink. Being a disciple of Jesus is risky. It requires that we step out from time to time in faith. The playwright Neil Simon, I think, wrote something to the effect of saying, you know, if life without risk, I'm not remembering it correctly, but something to the effect, if we don't take risk, then when we look at Michelangelo, we admire his painting of the Sistine Floor. We have to take risk. We have to step out in faith. You've heard me say this before. What would our church look like if the Holy Spirit completely left us? Would there be any difference at all? Our session is doing this evaluation this year of who are we, who do we want to be, and how do we get there? How do we make disciples who step out in faith, who trust that the Holy Spirit will hold us up and lead and guide us? This particular Wednesday when session meets, we're going to be talking about Christian education. And sometimes we think Christian education is just about the kids, but it's not. It's about all of us. How are we growing as disciples? How are we putting our faith into action? How are we getting out of the boat? Discipleship is a lifelong endeavor. We shouldn't take breaks. We learn the Bible stories as children, but we need to learn how to apply the principles of those Bible stories into how we live now. Putting our faith into practice, allowing God to work in and through us. Being a disciple is an exciting life if we'll but put our faith into Jesus and allow him to lead and guide us, if we're willing to get out of the boat. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to get out of the boat, to be willing to put our faith into action, to take risk, to weather the storms that we face in life. Lead and guide us in a church as we do that, but also lead and guide us as your people, that we might be doing doing these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we sing this final hymn, I remember, this is the problem of going without notes, I remember a point I wanted to make. How do we start putting our faith into action? Let me suggest we start by evaluating how we work with our time, our talents, and our treasures. We all have 24 hours a day. We have the same amount of time. How do we use that time? We have gifts and talents and abilities that we can use to serve God. How are we using those things for the purposes of God? We all have treasure. We all have some money. Some have more than others. But how are we willing to make sacrifices on behalf of God's kingdom? Are we willing to give to risk comfort and security by getting out of the boat and supporting the work that God's doing in the world today? So begin time, talent, and treasures, and evaluate how you're walking by faith, how you're getting out of the boat.